Well, good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to gather with you again this evening and to open God's Word. And as we do so, we will turn to Galatians chapter 2 again. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Now, this morning, we considered this positional truth, this life-changing truth that we were crucified with Christ and what that meant for us regarding our old man and regarding the truth of ourself, that we are no longer what we were before salvation. We're not the person that we were born into this world as, but we now have a new identity in Christ. And we considered how that changes us as we not only know it, but we appropriate it by faith. And that's why Paul said that he lives by faith in the Son of God. And the life that he is living by faith is not the old life, but the new life he has in Christ. And we need to understand that as we make this applicable to us by faith, how it can change our behavior and it can change our whole outlook on life. And so it's very, very important in all truth that we see in the Word of God that we apply it by faith. And so we want to look at another aspect of being crucified with Christ. We mentioned there's three others, and we may not have time to get to all of them tonight. But the second one is in the verse we just read, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Now, Paul was a Jew, and he was of the nation Israel, and the nation Israel was privileged to get the law. Now, of course, the law was given to Israel, but, of course, as says earlier in Romans, that those that are of not of the law still are guilty before God. Because we're sinners, we're guilty, and we deserve death. But Israel had a greater, in a sense, a greater accountability because they were given the law, a greater revelation of God, and therefore they were transgressors of the law. But the Gentiles were also going to be judged by the Lord as well. And so we see this truth that when Paul says, I, through the law, die to the law, though he's speaking as a Jew, he's speaking to the Judaizers as well that are saying that the Gentiles have to follow the law, and they were never given the law in the first place. And we cannot be saved through the law. God never intended the law to save a person, nor can it help us grow in sanctification. So what does Paul mean here when he says, through the law, he died to the law? Well, the Lord Jesus completely fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it every jot and tittle. He was holy. He was without sin, and in him was no sin. And he always did what was right before God as he walked this earth. And so he perfectly, as a Jew, the Lord Jesus was born under the law. He fulfilled the law. But he also fulfilled it in the sense that he paid the penalty that the law demanded for sin. Even though he was without sin, he paid the penalty that the law demanded for sin. And so, as he did so, he did it for all humanity. And those who, by faith, enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, they are considered to have died with Christ in regards to the law. And so it was through the law's judgment of the Lord Jesus for our sins that we now have a relationship to the law, which says that it has no jurisdiction over us. It has no claim on us. Now, it doesn't mean that we vetoed the law or God vetoed the law on our behalf, as sometimes we see in our secular society where somebody is guilty of a certain law and they deserve punishment, but that there's a veto or where they're not held accountable for what they did. That's not the case in our case. We were guilty, and we are, in a sense, considered to have died with Christ for this penalty that the law demanded. When Christ died under the law for our sins, we are considered to have paid the penalty for our sins. So it was through the law. And when it says that we die to the law, it has the same idea that when we have died to sin, that we its connection to us has been removed. We're no longer under its jurisdiction. And so it's a tremendous truth that we are to not only not saved by the law, but now we are alive to God, that we live to God, and we live in the power of the resurrected Lord. And so we cannot grow in sanctification as we try to follow the written code, but we grow in sanctification as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We grow by fixing our eyes upon him. And so it's important to understand this truth. And so when we attempt to grow as believers by attempting to follow a written code, what happens is it actually puts a barrier between us actually growing in sanctification. We grow in sanctification as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and let the power of the Holy Spirit guide and direct us. And we're going to just look at an example of this as we go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And this is a tremendous illustration because it's not one we have to come up with. It's actually in the Word of God. And he uses the example of, first of all, in verse 1, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? And he's just speaking generally about civil law in society. When a person dies, the law no longer has a jurisdiction over them. And that's just a general principle in society. And he's saying, you brethren know this principle that the law, once a person dies, the law has no longer a claim upon them. But then he uses the example of a woman and her husband in verse 2, where he says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she married another man. And so he uses the example of the law of marriage, that when a person is married, they are bound by that law as long as both parties are alive. But should one die, then the other then is freed from that law of marriage. Marriage is until death do you part. It's part of the marriage contract. Once that somebody dies, they are no longer bound by the law of marriage and they are free to marry another one. And so just as in the civil law, that law has no claim upon one once a person dies. And the law of marriage is the same thing. When somebody dies, that law is no longer has jurisdiction. When we think about jurisdiction, we could also use the example in, I used to live in Ottawa, and there would be, there are many embassies there. And if a diplomat or another employee of that embassy from another country were to break a Canadian law, our law could not hold them accountable. They were free to leave. We couldn't put them in jail for what they did. And often we'd see them driving around. They'd have a red license plate on their cars. And the Canadian law had no jurisdiction over them. And that's another example. And so we're not saying the law had no that the law wasn't vetoed on our behalf, but that we paid the penalty of the law when Christ paid it on our behalf. And therefore, now we are released from it because we have been considered to have died with Christ. So therefore, in verse 4, it says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And so we became dead to the law through the body of Christ. And again, that's speaking of Calvary. When Christ gave himself for us, he died for us, but he also died as our representative. He died as us. And so we have considered to have died with Christ. Therefore, the law has no longer a connection to us. It has no claim upon us because we paid the penalty that sin demanded by Christ dying for us. And so just as a believer has died to sin and is free from the power of sin, so also he died to the law and is set free from it. There's an aspect of liberty, and it's that is brought out in verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, or we've been delivered from the claims of the law upon us, having died to what we were held by. And we were held by it, but now we've been set free from it because the penalty has been paid. And so now we can serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And the idea of it's got to do with the quality, in the sense that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, in the sense that it's something that is valid today, and not the outworn or useless written code that no longer has any jurisdiction over us. Kenneth Wiest has a very good way of bringing home this truth. And he says, just so the law of God can have dominion over a person as long as he remains within the domain where the law has jurisdiction, namely in his unsaved state. But when a believing sinner has been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, he is passed out of the realm where the law holds sway. He has ceased to be an unsaved person and has become a saved individual. And so a saved individual is not under the jurisdiction of the law any longer. It has no claim upon them. It only applies to the unsaved person. And we must also stress that the law did not die. The law is still here. The law is a reflection of God's character, a reflection of his righteousness. And when it was given to Israel, it was a greater revelation than had been known up to that time of God. And it's valid because the law will still be accountable to the person, or the person who dies without Christ will still be accountable for the sins that they have committed. A Jewish person under the law and a Gentile who has died as one outside of the law, but all are guilty before God. And so the law did not die, but we are the ones that died. And so just as a marriage contract is broken by one of the parties dying, the law has been annulled in a sense because one of the parties died, and that was us. We died with Christ. And so that's a tremendous truth. And so when we just think about how this applies to us today, Gentile Christians who were never under the law, we haven't been taken from out of the law. We think of the general context of the book of Galatians, where these Judaizers were trying to bring the Gentiles under the law. And Paul is saying that even people like him who previously were under the law are no longer tied to the law. The law has no jurisdiction over him. He is dead to the law. And therefore, you cannot bring Gentiles who were never under the Mosaic law. You cannot now bring them under the law. And so as we think about how that applies to us, we think about the great danger of legalism, where there's either taking the law and adding to it, or enhancing it, or putting our interpretations upon it, and then trying to bring people under the yoke of that. And so the believer has been set free. The believer is at liberty to worship the Lord and serve the Lord in this age of grace, to set their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, be filled with the Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit guide and direct their lives. Paul used the example of not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. And it has the idea that just as alcohol can put one under its control, we are to allow the Spirit to control us and to guide and direct us. And so we have an opportunity as one who have been raised in newness of life, not only as a new person, but we now have a new rule of life not to follow the law, a written code, but to set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and let him guide and direct us. As we mentioned this morning, there was a application of the bridegroom and the bride and how we have been joined to Christ. And so we are letting him we submit to him and let him guide and direct our lives. And so we have been in our crucifixion with Christ. We have been set free from the law. There's a third one found in the book of Galatians. If we go back there to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. And it says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And again, we have this truth brought home to us that it's in the past tense. Just as we died with Christ, the moment we trusted the Lord as our Savior, we are considered to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and risen with Christ. In the same way, in past tense, we are now dead to the law. The law has no jurisdiction over us, has no claims upon us. In the same way, we have now had our flesh, past tense, crucified. And so what does that mean as we consider this tremendous truth that our sin nature, and this is what the word here, flesh, is speaking of, or this word scripture, just singular sin. It's not speaking about the individual sins that we commit, but the sin nature that we are born with. How is it crucified? And so when we think about the Lord Jesus, it says in Romans 8 and verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh. And so we are considered to have had our evil nature crucified with all its affections and lusts. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have entered into the actual benefits of our identification with him. And one of those benefits is that we have had our sin nature annulled of its power. It doesn't mean it's eradicated, and it's wrong to say that we no longer have a sin nature. We certainly do, and we can testify to that truth of this battle within us, this constant battle, the spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. We know the battle that is raging, and we know we still have a sin nature. But the difference between the old man that we were born with and the new man that we've been raised in newness of life with Christ is that the sin nature is not on the throne anymore. The sin nature is not our master. It is no longer ruling. It's been annulled of its power. Still there, still warring against us, but no longer our master. And so believers do not have to respond to their sin nature. They can choose not to. Now, we cannot be successful in this in the energy of the flesh. As we read here in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the idea is, since we live in the Spirit, we live in this fellowship with the Spirit, and we are indwelt by the Spirit, we have the power to say no to sin. We have the ability to say no to sin. And so this is something we need to appropriate by faith. As we said, that these things are things that we live by faith, and we put them into practice in our lives, we will see the truth of them. But we must believe them with our hearts. As the Lord says, we have been crucified with Christ. As the Lord says that we have been made dead to the law. As the Lord says our flesh has been crucified, we need to believe it by faith and then appropriate it and bring it into our everyday lives. And so the flesh has been crucified, and this is appropriated by faith. The idea is that as we are more and more filled with the Spirit, as we are more and more put under the control of the Spirit, the more we are captivated by our love for the Lord Jesus, we will have a greater revulsion towards sin. We grow in sanctification as we grow in our hatred of sin. We think of the perfect one, the holy one, the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. He was not tempted by sin. He was not tempted in the sense where he had any attraction to sin. Yes, the devil tempted him, but there was nothing within him that would respond to it. He had a revulsion to sin. He had no sin within him. He was the first one since Adam that was born into this world without a sin nature. Adam, of course, sinned and then had a sin nature, but the Lord Jesus was born as the Holy One into this world, and he had never had a sin nature, and therefore he did no sin, and he had no attraction to sin. And so as we are filled with the Spirit, we will have a growing revulsion to sin, and we will choose to say no to it. And so we have the power of the sinful nature has been broken, and therefore we are no longer compelled to sin. But not only that, because we've been imparted with the divine nature, as it says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, also it's true that we in our regenerated state do not want to sin either. And so therefore, as we grow in sanctification, we will not sin because we both have the power to say no to sin and we don't want to sin. And that's why Paul talked about Philippians about to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to put this into practice as we grow in our sanctification, to recognize that we don't have to say yes to sin, and that we also rejoice as we feed upon Christ and allow him to be our controlling one in our daily activities. We will not even want to sin. And of course, as I say that, I'm not preaching a sinless perfection here on earth, because we are still not perfect. The idea is that we are growing in sanctification, not that we will reach perfection here on earth. And so as we want to illustrate this again from the book of Romans, we go to Romans chapter 6. And here again, Paul brings out this truth that we have been, verse 2, he says, we who have died to sin, how should we live any longer in it? Our connection to the power of sin has been disconnected in a sense, or cut. It's no longer there. And he talks about how we have been buried with Christ and risen in newness of life. And we've been united in the likeness of his death, verse 5, and in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, this tremendous truth that we are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we are considered to, in this positional truth, to have died with Christ and been raised with Christ, and that's something now to appropriate by faith. But we must know it first. And so in verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So the old man was a slave of sin. The old man was controlled by the sin nature that reigned within him. And so the body of sin is the old man before we were saved, under the dominion of sin. But when we trusted the Lord as our Savior, that connection was severed because our flesh, our sin nature, was crucified with Christ. Its power over us was annulled. And therefore, we should no longer be slaves, because we aren't. Again, it's something that we know, but we need to appropriate it by faith, put it into practice. I no longer am under the dominion of sin, therefore I will not do it. Now, I will not try to win this victory in my own flesh, but I will do so by looking to Christ. We talked a little bit this morning about God being our Ebenezer. He is our help. And certainly in this, we can't do it alone. But praise God, as we looked at this morning, we are yoked to Christ. We are married to Christ. In our death, the old man died, and now we've been raised in newness of life. And part of that is being yoked to Christ, married to Christ. And we are in union with Christ. And so we have all the power of the resurrected Lord behind us to win the daily battles with sin. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. has been set free from sin. And here again, we have this idea of liberty. Just as we were set free from the claims of the law upon us, both for salvation or for sanctification, we have been set free from sin, the sin principle. And so the reason we have is because the old man died. The old man was the one controlled, but he who has died, that's our old man, has now been set free from the reigning of the sin principle within us. And so now it's still within us, but it's no longer our master. It's our foe. It's our enemy. And we are to have a daily battle with this. And of course, we don't have time to look at it, but there's a tremendous picture in the Old Testament of Amalek. Amalek is a type of the flesh. And the Lord said, you will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And we will have war with our sinful flesh from generation to generation, which means as long as we are alive. But the Lord gives his promise, I will utterly blot Amalek from the face of the earth. And he's given us the same promise that someday we will be glorified. Someday we will be perfect and we will be reach our full salvation where we will be unable to sin and there will be no sin nature within us in our glorified state. And so the word freed has, in its Greek original language means justify. And so there's a sense that just as we have been justified or declared righteous from our sins, plural, we have been also justified as regarding our sin nature. We have been set free from it and its power. And so that's a tremendous truth as we think about ourselves being crucified with Christ. We've been set free from the controlling nature of sin. And so it's something we are told to believe by faith, and we know it, and we are now to reckon it to be true, to put it into practice. And so in verse 11, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Make it true in your life. Believe it and put it into practice. But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And we do so by not presenting our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but by presenting ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so neither law or sin is to have dominion over us. The law, as many have said, it demanded, but it gave no power to obey. But the Lord has set us free from sin, and he, by grace, gives us the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit to say no to sin. And so we're to put it into practice so that our hands that sin before our salvation are now to be used for the glory of God. Our feet are to be used for the glory of God, to go forth with a gospel, to be those who come with tidings of peace, of good news to the world. Our mouth is to be used for the glory of God, to give praise to God, to be used to worship the Lord and to tell, be witnesses to the Lord to the ends of the earth. And so every member of our body, our whole being is to be used for the glory of God, because we are not our own. We were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have an opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to put this into practice. So all truth is to be appropriated by faith. And this truth that we have died with Christ can just revolutionize our life, as we don't have to have this daily defeat, live defeated lives as believers. We can live on a higher plane as we submit ourselves to Christ. He has won the victory, and we don't fight for victory. We enter into the victory that he has already won. So therefore, you know, we think about the countries that have slavery either in the past or today. And if a master called used to have a slave and the slave had been set free, if later on, if the master tried to tell the slave to do something, the slave could say, no, you're not my master anymore. I don't have to obey. And the same way, we don't have to obey the sin nature within us, as it's tempted to sin, we can win the victory because we have that imparted divine nature within us. We have that new nature in Christ that desires Him and has a revulsion to sin, and we no longer want to sin, and we have the power in the Spirit to say no to sin. And so these are tremendous truths. And so we're going to bow in a word of prayer now. We don't have time to look at the final one, but we know that tremendous verse in Galatians 6 and verse 14 that says that we've been crucified to the world and the world to us. That's the fourth one in the book of Galatians. And the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And this world was hated him, and it will hate us. And the world has many allurements, that has many deceptions, and the very ones that caused Adam and Eve to sin, and the ones that war against us, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And these things were brought to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, and he just quoted scripture and was not tempted by these things, these allurements that the devil brought before him. And the world has much to distract us and to take our eyes off of him. But we can live victorious lives. We can be overcomers. The Lord Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." He didn't come to make his kingdom of this world, but his kingdom is of another world, the age to come. And so he overcame the world. And in Christ, we are overcomers. And he has promised we can be overcomers in this world. And so we are overcomers of the world, again, by faith. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 to 5. Again, it's appropriating by faith this truth that we are overcomers in Christ. And so we overcome when we don't set our eyes on these physical, temporal things and live for them. But we are overcomers when we live for the unseen, eternal things, the spiritual things. We are laying up treasures in heaven. And a great example of that in Hebrews 11 is the example of Moses and Abraham, who lived for the world to come. Abraham looked for a city to come. And Moses, with all the allurements and the privileges he had in Egypt, he was willing to forsake them for the people of the Lord. And so we are to have the same mindset that even good things in this life that are not sinful in themselves can take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to keep our eyes on him. And if we reckon ourselves to have died with Christ and be raised in newness of life, we enter into the benefits of Christ overcoming the world. And we as well can overcome the world as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous truth that we have died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we've been risen in newness of life. And what that means in relation to our old man, our self, the self that wants to reign instead of being yoked to Christ, who has a right to control our life. He's the best of masters. He's the one who has our best interests at heart. Let us look to him as our guide in life. Father, help us not to try to live in the flesh by following a written code to grow in sanctification, but help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we walk in the Spirit and as we keep our eyes on Christ. Let him guide and direct us in life and reckon ourselves dead to the law. And Father, help us to also be recognize the truth that we are dead to the sin nature within us. We don't have to say yes to sin. We have a new nature in Christ that craves Christ and no longer desires to sin. Help us to reckon this to be true and to let it outflow into our daily lives. And then, Father, help us to not be distracted by the things of the world. Father, there's so many things in this world, many more than generations in the past, so many things to distract us from the things of Christ, many things that are not evil in themselves, but they are evil in the sense that they take our eyes off Christ. They become idols in our lives. Father, help us not to love the world and the things in it, but help us to have a pure, undivided heart for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us an undivided heart. Even David, who was a man after God's own heart, prayed, Lord, give me a united heart, give me an undivided heart. He recognized his frailty. Father, we recognize our frailty. We recognize that even though this positional truth is brought before us, that we have been crucified with Christ, we sometimes fail to appropriate it by faith, to believe it, and then to reckon it to be true by letting it be part of our life, to putting it into practice, letting it affect our behavior. Help us to have these truths brought before our inner being so that it just starts becoming part of our character in our everyday life. We pray for every brother and sister here that they would reach their full potential in Christ, that they would soar as Christians, that they would walk in the works that you prepared beforehand, that they should walk in, that they would have a victory over sin, that they would live this higher life united to our Lord in practice, letting him guide and direct them, being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us in our frailty, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.